Isaiah 54, let us hear the word of the Lord. Sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. Enlarge the place of thy tent, and let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitations. Spare not, lengthen thy cords, and strengthen thy stakes, for thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles, and make the desolate cities to be inhabited. Fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed, neither be thou confounded, for thou shalt not be put to shame. For thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth, and shalt not remember the reproach of thy widowhood any more. For thy Maker is thine husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth, shall he be called. For the Lord hath called thee as a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, and a wife of youth, when thou wast refused, saith thy God. For a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. In a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer. For this is as the waters of Noah unto me, for as I have sworn that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be wroth with thee, nor rebuke thee. For the mountains shall depart, and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord that hath mercy on thee. O thou afflicted, tossed with tempest, and not comforted, behold, I will lay thy stones with fair colors, and lay thy foundations with sapphires. And I will make thy windows of agates, and thy gates of carbuncles, and all thy borders of pleasant stones. And all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. In righteousness shalt thou be established. Thou shalt be far from oppression, for thou shalt not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near thee. Behold, they shall surely gather together, but not by me. Whosoever shall gather together against thee shall fall for thy sake. Behold, I have created the smith that bloweth the coals in the fire, and that bringeth forth an instrument for his work, and I have created the waster to destroy. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. And let us look unto the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come to your word, and we seek and desire and crave a blessing and a good understanding of thy word. For it reveals unto us that we are sinners, but it reveals unto us also the mighty grace and power of Christ to save his people. And we pray that we may delight in what Christ has done. We pray that he may be exalted. We pray that he may be our all in all. Undertake for the preaching of your word, that we may take heed unto the whole counsel of the gospel. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We want to look this morning at verses 1 through 5 of Isaiah chapter 54. One of the things that accusations that are often brought against the Reformed churches is that we are terribly pessimistic, that we speak about the depravity of man, and we speak about the low condition of man, and his utter inability to save himself, and we paint just a horribly pessimistic picture of man. And if that is all that we are saying, then we are rightly judged. But with that picture, the reason that we make such a dismal picture of the estate of man and his sinfulness is ultimately so that Christ will be exalted and glorified and lifted up high as the one who is able and the one who actually does redeem his people. He takes them out of a terrible place. He takes them out of the condemnation of hell and all of the accusations of Satan. He takes them from the terrible wrath and punishment of hellfire. He takes them from the terrible weight of the conscience of guilt that is brought against them. All of these things are the portion of the world. There is separation from God. But God, who is merciful, but God, who is gracious, comes and takes a vast number of those people, and he gathers them to himself, and he says, "You are going to be mine. Though you are sinful, I want you to be my people. I want you to be my people. In fact, I want you so much to be mine that I am going to secure your salvation. I am going to devise a plan, or I have devised a plan, whereby your salvation is absolutely sure, whereby no man can take that gracious gift that I give unto you away from you. And though you may feel that you are not always secure, yet my sovereign grace, my power, and my strength will prevail. Furthermore, though we have verses even from the lips of our gracious Savior that says that narrow is the way and few there be that enter thereby, yet on the other hand, and that's given as a warning, it's given as a statement that you may be surprised when you hear the gospel and you hear that salvation is free and gracious, and your heart begins to be turned, and you look to the Lord and you say, "This is wonderful. This is great. Why isn't everyone flooding into the gate of heaven? Why isn't everyone taking this beautiful gift of salvation?" And the Lord says, just don't be surprised that they're not all crowding into this narrow gate, because that's going to be the case. It's going to look very much like you're going by yourself, maybe even, or with just a few here and there. On the other hand, the scriptures also tell us that the church of Jesus Christ is vast and huge, and in heaven you won't be able to number the number of people that will be there. You won't be able to count them, because the Lord is bringing in so very many, and he's bringing in a vast number from all these different nations, from all these different languages, from all these different types of people, from great to low, from rich to poor, from those who have a great position in society to those who have none at all. And the Lord has just the diversity of the people that are going to be in heaven, we can scarce imagine. And of course, one of our problems is that we want to predict exactly who's going to be there and who isn't. In some measure, that is given to the officers of Christ's church. They need to make an evaluation when people come for church membership. This one has a credible profession of faith. We want you to be partakers with us of this fellowship and of this delightful gospel that we have. So there is church membership. And that is a good and valid thing. The Lord says that you are in a terrible way naturally. He has explained that in Isaiah 53. You are in such a terrible condition that only God can deliver you. Not only does it require a work of God's mighty power, it requires that the second person of the Trinity actually becomes a man, that he appears before men, lives among them, is despised of them, is rejected of them, is set aside, is cruelly treated, not just cruelly treated, abused in the worst way that you can possibly imagine. He is just considered to be nothing, but he does it for the sake of his people. And he does it with a very directed love. And the result of that is going to be a beautiful thing. It is going to be a work that is distributed with great liberality, with great freedom. And the work is going to be essentially that people place their trust in Christ, that they take the promises of the gospel and believe them. And in the process of that, they will renounce every work of theirs that will contribute to their salvation. They will see in the Lord Jesus Christ the fullness of everything that is required for their salvation. Everything that God demands is found in Christ, and nothing of that is found in themselves. And so there's nothing of their works, nothing even of their desires, naturally, that will contribute to their salvation. Every time you look for the reason that you're going to be in heaven, you look away from yourself. There's no reason here. There's no cause when you look inside your heart, or there's no cause within you that you will be accepted of the Lord. The cause, the reason for your salvation is in Christ. You're always looking away. There is Christ, majestic, obedient, humble, exalted, all of the things that God loves and delights in. They're all found in the Lord Jesus Christ. So I take the promises that God makes in His Word and I make them my own. I possess them. They belong to me by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, not far from despairing, and in a way, the picture in Isaiah 53 is a dismal picture. It's a dark picture. There's a view of exaltation towards the end. But in chapter 54, the prophet says, "Sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord." You know, there's a stigma attached, and especially in Israel, to not having children. And the mother wants children and desires children, and yet they're not there. And how intensely we see that in the mother of Samuel, sweet Hannah. And she has the added stigma of being the husband of someone who has two wives, and the one is blessed with many children and the other one has no children. And she says, why was I even married to this fellow? Why was I brought into this union if I'm not producing any fruit? And then his other wife has children and kind of rubs her face in it. You know, ha ha ha, you're not producing. What kind of a woman are you? And she grieves. And rather than going back and fighting with Peninnah, she prays. She pours out her heart to the Lord, because she knows that her fruitfulness is going to come from the Lord. She goes to the temple, and she prays and she prays. She even makes a promise to God, "If you give me a child, I will give him to the service of the Lord." And it's not a vain promise. She actually performs what she says she will do. And she loves that little boy, Samuel. It's her firstborn son. She doesn't know that she's going to have any more. But God has heard her prayer and made her fruitful. And she surrenders her after he's weaned, gives her to the temple, and makes her to serve even under Eli, who was not the best of instructors, and surrenders her precious little son to the service of the Lord. So there was that stigma attached to not bearing children. And the Lord says now in Isaiah 54 verse 1, yes, Israel, even, you're barren. You're barren because you have rejected the gospel. You have rejected everything that I've said about grace. You have turned it around into law. Every time I give you something substantial, something that you can see or handle, you turn it into a way of salvation. And that's not what I have for you. I have a salvation that comes by promise. And I've made promises, and I know that it's been a few hundred years. No, I know that it's been a few thousand years since they've come to pass. But I keep sending my prophets. I keep telling you that these promises are still my promises, that they haven't changed. In fact, I've given you more promises. I've made the promises broader, and I expect you as my people to lay hold of those promises, to know that they will be fulfilled, and that I am the one who will fulfill them. Sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear, break forth into singing, and cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child. There is no labor pains, and yet children are brought forth. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. The Apostle Paul, by inspiration of the Holy Ghost in Galatians chapter 4, says this verse is a picture of the contrast between the law and the gospel. Martin Luther, you know that Luther loved the book of Galatians. He called it his Katie, his wife. He just was in love with the book of Galatians as he was with his own wife. And he says, you know, the law brings forth children abundantly. You know that to be true? We have cults, even a lot of religions that call themselves Christian, have multiplied to themselves rules and regulations and various laws, and people seem to be running to them as if to say, what can I do, and what can I do more? Tell me what I can do. I want to do something. I want to do something for the Lord. Now, I love to hear when people want to do something for the Lord. It's a good thing to want to do something for the Lord, but not something that's going to save you. I have to reject that and turn you away from it, because there's no salvation in what you do. There's salvation in what you believe. There's salvation in the gospel. And it is a gracious gift of a sovereign and holy God. Paul makes that point in Galatians chapter 4. He points, and this is a picture here also in Isaiah 54, he points to the picture of Sarah in the Old Testament, the wife of Abraham. Sarah, who said, I know God has promised, but the promise isn't coming to pass. We're getting older, closer to death. Now we're at the stage anymore where I can't bear children for you. It's physically impossible for me. I've passed the stage of childbearing. I don't know that God can do this. And her faith wavered. And even when God said, I'm going to do it, she laughed. And God said, you ought not to laugh. She said, I didn't laugh. Oh, he said, you did laugh. You didn't think I could do it. And yet the Lord said that he was, and renewed his promise again with Abraham and Sarah. Sarah said, maybe it's my handmaid. Maybe it's my servant's girl that is going to be the fulfillment of the promise. And they tried, by an act of the flesh, to fulfill God's promise. That he said, just believe in me. Wait upon me. I will bring this to pass. And Paul says in Galatians that there was great evil that was brought out of that work between Abraham and Hagar. And there was great animosity. And it was a symbol. It came to be a symbol of all of man's efforts to save himself. From Hagar, we go to Sinai. There's a link there between that Mount Sinai, which engenders bondage. It gives great demands. And it is intended to show you that self-salvation is impossible. That no matter how hard you labor to be good, no matter how hard you work to please God, everything is fruitless. It's not going to amount to anything. And you are going to be barren. And you can be very, very active in doing religious things. You can be very, very busy in the work of the Lord and yet not be saved. The Bible says that repeatedly. And it just seems, sometimes you look at people like that and you know that they're not saved because they don't speak of Christ, they don't speak of His grace, and yet they're so busy in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. They talk about Him and they use His name, but the gospel isn't there. And you might say, oh, they've given their life. Even we have, you know, in our own nation, we have people going over to Africa, and they're giving all of their time and all of their effort. They're going to the Middle East. When we had the tsunami, people went over there to help, and they gave of themselves. But if any of those people are hoping that that is somehow going to gain their salvation. The Bible says they have no hope at all. It is simply by believing the gospel. It begins with belief, not works. There are subsequent works, but even the subsequent works, Paul is at great pains in the book of Galatians, even your subsequent works, don't trust in those. You're not saved by grace, and then you carry on and trust in your own works to somehow save you or give you some kind of a token or license or ticket that you're going to be in heaven. No, it doesn't work that way. You're saved by grace, you're sanctified by grace. You start by grace, you endure, and you end by grace. Everything is the work of God. He gets all the glory, He gets all the praise, He gets all the honor. It's all of grace, nothing of law. So do you have a cause and a reason to rejoice and to sing? We've been singing this morning. Have you got a good cause to sing, to rejoice? We thought we were barren because nobody was coming to the church. We preach the gospel, we have the promises, but are they fulfilled? Are people entering in? Are people claiming the promise? Yes, people are claiming the promise. Maybe not here, somewhere they're claiming the promise. What about here? And you know, it's true, isn't it? We can become so dejected and discouraged, we can put our hands in our pockets, and we can say, well, what good thing is going to happen here? We've been here for so many years. And maybe the Lord isn't blessing us, but we know that He can. And the Lord says, get ready. Get ready, because the gospel is going to expand. He says this to the Jews in prophecy of the fulfillment in Christ upon the cross. He's speaking here of the bringing in of the Gentiles that are going to be gathered in from all the four corners of the world. But He says to His own people also, He says, rejoice, because the church is going to be enlarged. It's going to be enlarged beyond just the real estate of Israel or of Judah. It's going to be enlarged in a great way. He says in verse 2, you better get ready for it. Enlarge the place of thy tent, and let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitations. Spare not, lengthen thy cords, and strengthen thy stakes. Why? For thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles and make the desolate cities to be inhabited. And we've been so blessed here of the Lord in the last several months with babies. And we have a problem in our nursery, don't we? We have a problem there because there's one crib and there's two or three or four babies. They're all vying for this crib. Well, I guess the parents are actually vying it, but we need more. We need more room. We need to enlarge our borders. We're talking, you know, should we knock out that wall? Should we bring in a mobile or something? We need space, and we need it quickly. And that's what the Lord is saying. Enlarge your borders. They didn't have buildings like this, but He said, your tent is only so high. Bring down the curtain, make it longer. You're going to need longer space so that your roof is going to go up and be higher. You're going to have to make sure those stakes are firmly secured into the ground so that the wind isn't going to take them up or anyone is going to take them up. Get ready, because there's going to be a great ingathering of saints. There's going to be a great growth in the church. And the church ought always to be praying for that. We can get into a status quo kind of a feeling and say, well, the Lord just isn't going to bless us, but at least we're faithful. And you know, there's nothing wrong with that. We want to be faithful first. Then we want the Lord to bless our faithfulness so that people do hear the gospel, because it's a beautiful message. And as you speak of God's saving grace, don't you want people also to come in? Come into the assembly, come in as believers, come in as those who share in the gospel, who can sing those songs with us and rejoice with us and praise God's name with us, because God's name is great. Because we're all a bunch of worthless, vile, miserable sinners, and that's all that we really have in common, plus the saving grace of a sovereign God. He's had mercy upon us. His grace is known in this place. He's forgiven our sins. And even though we're vile and muddy and yucky and just wicked, He's cleaned us up. And he embraces us. He's gathered us together. Though we were outside, in one sense, of the promises because we were Gentiles, he says the gathering in is going to come of the Gentiles. Not just on the day of Pentecost. Paul is saying this in the book of Galatians already, sometime several years after the day of Pentecost, or sometime after the day of Pentecost. He says there's going to be a great work of God. We look at the rebellion of our own government. We look at the rebellion of people. We look at the great wickedness. I guess probably we haven't seen it, but we know all the foolishness that went on White Avenue. It's legendary last night. I mean, and that people are just glorying in how wicked and vile they can be. And all because of a game that they didn't even participate in. But they're glorying in this is what our city has done, and it's a good thing. I'm not a big hockey fan, but I'm glad that the Oilers won last night. It does something to you. But I have a different way of celebrating, and that's not the way. It's an excuse to ruin other people's property. It's just a great violence and a great wickedness in the world. They don't even know how to celebrate. They don't know how to rejoice without some great evil attached to it. But we're a people who rejoice. We gather together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to glorify his name, to exalt him, to lift it up on high, and to say we are vile together. There's none of us that deserves to be saved by God's grace, but we are. That's our testimony. We have a reason to sing. He says in verse 4, fear not. This has been an ongoing theme of Isaiah. Fear not. And he has said in Isaiah 41:10, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Isaiah 41, verse 14. Fear not, thou worm Jacob, and ye men of Israel. I will help thee, saith the Lord, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. And now again, in Isaiah 54, verse 4, he says, fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed. That's another thing that we're often afraid of, is being shamed. And what will other people say of me? Neither be thou confounded, for thou shalt not be put to shame. For thou shalt not forget the shame of thy youth. Often the foolishness of our youth brings shame, doesn't it? Sometimes when we're young and unsaved, unregenerate, and the Lord saves us later, we can look back and say, those are just foolish years that I wasted. Sometimes even those who are the Lord's can waste the days of their youth with great foolishness. You say, boy, if anybody ever found out half of this stuff, if some of my friends ever spoke up from those olden days, they could really, really embarrass me. I'm ashamed of all the wasted years. The Lord says, fear not. I've taken care of that shame too. I've covered the sin of that shame. It is good story to tell about the visiting minister came and was about to preach in the pulpit, and in the back of the church someone came and handed him a letter, said, I know who you are and I know your past, and I know that though these people do not know you, I know you. If you stand up to preach, I'll expose all of the sins of your youth. I'll expose all your sins before all these people. The man said, what am I going to do? All of my bad reputation is going to be exposed to all these people. Shall I preach the gospel that God has called me to do, or shall I not shame my master? And in the end, he stood up and he read that letter out loud. The preemptive strike. He said, I'm guilty of all those things that are listed here in this letter, but the Lord has delivered me from them all. And immediately he spoke of God's saving grace. You're guilty as charged. I am guilty. I've done all those things. I can't deny it. And I am ashamed of them. But the Lord has delivered me also from the shame. The Lord has given me confidence that my sins are forgiven, that I am his, that I'm in his family. That's what the gospel does. It's for people who are ashamed. The gospel brings hope to each of them. Thou shalt not be put to shame, for thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth, and shalt not remember the reproach of thy widowhood anymore. Why? Verse 5. For thy Maker is thine husband. The Lord of hosts is his name. And thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth, shall he be called. The one who has made you is betrothed to you. He is the one that is going to give you the children. He is the one that is going to make sure that though you are barren, you will be bountiful. You are going to bring forth great bounty because of what God is going to do in you and through you. When you grieve because of your lack of sanctification or your lack of spiritual growth or spirituality in the beginning, as the very basis, what do you do to become more spiritual or to come closer to the Lord? The first thing you do is you pray because the Lord is the one who makes you fruitful. They are the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of an indwelling Spirit. And when the Spirit indwells, the fruit shall be there. And when you don't see as much fruit as you would like to see, you ask the gardener, you ask the husbandman to prune so that you will bear more fruit for his honor and his glory. So the desire of the heart is the first thing. An earnest desire of the heart will bring forth fruit. And it will begin by praying to the Lord, your Maker, your husband, who is going to make you fruitful and bring forth the evidence of his indwelling Spirit and give you the joy that is his. To pray for the enlarging of the border. Lord, that this building would be made larger for the sake of the gospel, not just so that we can say, well, we've just done a great job here, but so that people would join us in praising the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at the architecture of this building, incidentally. It was built to be enlarged with these panels. We can add one or two, maybe on the front, one or two in the back. It was designed for growth. There's anticipation there. We have to think about that when we come into this building. You know, how are we going to do it? Or is it time? Should we be enlarging our tent to make room for new people coming in? It'd be glorious to do that. The Lord is going to send those people. You're going to pray, aren't you? Lord, it's the desire of my heart that the testimony grow. And sometimes we don't pray because we're scared of how that might involve us, right? Are you scared? Well, I don't know, I want too many people coming to church because it's going to take more time, it's going to take more energy, more commitment. What's it going to cost me? You know, we get these calls on the phone that people try to tell you something and it just sounds really, really good. And say, boy, I think I could use that. This would be a good thing. But then you think about it a little while and you say, well, what does it involve? And what's it going to cost me? What's the bottom line? So it obviously is too good to be true. It's going to involve me somehow. And I'm not willing to pay the cost. So thank you very much, but no thank you. Sometimes we do that with the Lord. We say, well, okay, I want the church to grow. I want more souls to be saved. What's it going to cost me? And that's the wrong place to go in that case. It's the right place to go with a telemarketer, but it's the wrong place to go with the Lord because you begin with a desire of your heart. I would love to see more souls saved. I would love to see the borders of this building enlarged. I'd love to hear people hear the gospel and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. What it will cost, the Lord will take care of. The means, even, the Lord will take care of. It might not involve you so very much at all. It might involve you a lot, but the Lord will make you willing in the day of his power. He'll take care of all your other obligations. Everything is going to fall into place. He's already taken care of it. He's in control. All of that is in God's power and God's control. He is thy husband. He is thy Maker. He is the Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. The God of the whole earth shall he be called. And so Isaiah looks ahead again to that day when many are going to call on the name of the Lord in the great day. Romans 3 verses 29 through 30. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith. Not two different methods. They're both saved the same way. Revelation 11, verse 15. The seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, "The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." The Lord shall have dominion over all the earth. Is that the desire of your heart? Do you have cause to sing, "The gospel shall prevail"? We need to pray fervently that it will prevail in this place. Wherever the Lord, wherever revival, true revival happens, we bless the name of the Lord. But let us long for it, desire it, pray for it in this place also. Let us look to the Lord. O Lord our God, the gospel of your might and of your sovereignty is a delight to our hearts. And we do wonder why many are not clamoring at the invitation of the gospel. And yet we know that their coming is also your work. We pray, O Lord, that you would send forth laborers into the harvest to reap the harvest that is there, as it is white unto harvest. We pray that you would give us a desire to see souls saved and to trust that you will bring it to pass. We put our faith in the promises which are yea and amen in the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks that we have cause to rejoice. We have cause to sing the praises of Christ, for he has delivered us from the burden of the law, and he has given us over unto the delight of your saving grace. How grateful we are for your mercy and your grace in the Lord Jesus. We pray, O Lord our God, that our delight would be to see souls saved. And we do pray even now that you would add to our number for your own name's sake. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us turn now to hymn number 295. The ends of all the earth shall hear. 295. Let us stand to sing.